6, Mark 6. Verses 45 through 51. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, starting at 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. All right, let's open in a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to a church and be able to sing songs about you and praises to you. And we just pray now that your word would be magnified here, Lord, and just that we would go home understanding it a little bit better, Lord. We probably read this 1,000 times, but Lord, I hope we see it a little bit differently after we hear it today. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess firstly, we need to understand the word constrained, all right? You know, John, you even said it there in your prayer that, you know, we all have troubles, we all have woes, and each and every one of us. And today's sermon is for you, all right? Because it's how to get through the storm. How to get through the storm. But this word constrained here, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples. You know, and I guess, you know, I looked these things up. I looked it up in the 1828 dictionary, and it says, to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce effect. But there's also a second definition, which maybe most of us think of, constrained. You know, you constrain something. So this is one of those words that has two different opposite meanings. All right? And the other definition, right in the dictionary, there was to confine by force, to restrain from escape or action, and to repress. So it's a complete opposite here. But here, it really is defining itself within the verse because in that Jesus wanted them on the ship. Jesus wanted them to get onto the boat there and to go. All right? And that is where they ended up. And if Jesus wants to constrain you, he will do it. Jesus can constrain you, whether it's to compel you or to confine or restrain you. But today, again, I want to talk about the storms of life and how to get through the storm. Some of our storms are big, some are little. It was actually this last snowstorm that got me kind of thinking about this topic here, and it gave me much of this lesson. I needed to get two things from Strack's store, you know, just the day. It was even the day before the storm or whatever. I go in there, and it's packed out. I mean, there was people just, you know, hoarding up on food, like, you know, actually with mostly potato chips and alcohol. But, you know, they were, stacking up on food because, oh, you know, the big storm's coming, and people just get all panicked about it. You know, the media gets us all hyped up about these storms, and they try to make you think that the Snowmageddon is coming. You know, and again, it's funny because they use these Bible words. They throw in bits and pieces of the Bible, and I don't know if they understand that or not. You know, I've heard that more than once. So it's interesting how they use these Bible words when it describing a catastrophe. But it seems they want us to live in fear, the media, and the devil is a lot like that. The devil wants us to live in fear as well. He wants to get us all hyped up and worried and turn our thoughts and actions away from God. And the devil can take a small storm in your life and just turn it into a major catastrophe, even if it is just in your mind. So, all the while, God is just sitting there wondering why we're all so worked up about it. You know, God is probably up there saying, you know, you guys have been whining and crying about this. You know, this is the worst drought we've had in 50 years. And, you know, everybody's complaining about it and whining. And so God sends us just the right amount of snow that we needed. And then we're, oh, why did God send us all this snow? What are we going to do? It's, you know, I'll never be able to get out for a week and this and that. You know, I mean, no matter which way it goes, it seems like we have that type of attitude. Instead of just a big thank you, have anybody just said, hey, thank you, guys? Well, I know some of you guys, especially those farmers back there, they've said, thank you, Lord, for that snow. So we get a lot of this whining and griping. And just like the storms of life, God sends a storm for a reason. Whether we're talking about a physical storm like we have had, or if it's a spiritual storm in our life. And many of our spiritual storms are self-inflicted, I would have to say. Many of our storms the problems that we have, the storms in our life, are things that we actually had some control over, but we failed to do this or that. But yet, the ones God sends us, he sends them for a purpose. And whether it's to wake us up as a nation, or whether it's just to wake us up individually, but God sends them. And that's actually my first point. All right, this is a 9-point sermon. That's why I had to only sing one. Yeah, this will be a... No, we'll get through it today. I go quick. So anyway, the first one is there's always a divine purpose. Verses 45 and 46 said, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." He constrained his disciples to get into the ship. So many people say, you know, what is the purpose of this? What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of life? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? And I remember Mike Pearl was here, and I think he was visiting over, staying maybe at Thacker's house, and we went over there to meet with him. And I think Jeff said, hey, you know, well, should we go to town? And Mike Pearl looked at him and said, and to what purpose would we be doing that? And that stuck in my mind. And to what purpose would we be doing that? And you know, again, it's just a good thing. To what purpose would that serve? 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And that is so true, okay? To what purpose are we worried about something? To what purpose are we doing something? To what purpose do we act and live our life? And we need to remember that there is always a divine purpose. But God's simplest divine purpose is much more reliable than our best purpose that we could make up or think of, okay? You know, even on our best day, what we think is our best purpose is something probably very minor to God. Our purpose in life never measures up to God's divine purpose for our life. And sometimes we just, you know, don't understand God's divine purpose. And we may even attempt to fight that purpose or to ignore the calling. A lot of times I think we just ignore it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Jesus wanted them on that ship. He constrained them to get on the ship. And again, that's just an interesting choice of words. You know, he constrained them. You know, he what did it say there? It was almost like forcing them, compelling them to get on. But there was a divine purpose for him. And you think God doesn't send us into the storms of life? You say, well, no, God doesn't do that. That's the devil. It's always the devil. Well, wait a minute. You know, I think, you know, this one verse here in the Bible proves that he does. He sends you into those storms. And that he will, in the future, send you into those storms. In regard to these storms of life, sometimes God may constrain you, the one with to urge with irresistible power. And other times, God may constrain you. I don't think you're supposed to use that way in the English proper. Constraining and constraining, but it might be the other constraining. To restrain from action. But the point of this verse is that God will do what he thinks is best and what will ultimately be according to his purpose. And I think we need to remember these things. We need to remember these points, okay? And my second point is, storms often come after victories. Storms often come after victories. I'm going to go a little bit earlier there, 42 and 43, it says, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes." Okay? They had just had their full. They were filled with food. They had, everything was fine. Everything's good. Everything's okay. The people had just witnessed a miracle. The feeding of it was 5,000 men, it said. So we don't know how many people totally were there. The men, the women, the children, all right? They had just witnessed this. And you know that if we just saw that today, even if it was just these few people here, and I took out a couple of fish and I said, "Here, start passing this around, and here's one piece of bread, pass it out," and it fed everybody here, and we were all filled. Boy, that would be a miracle. We would say, "Wow!" So everything was going well. This was a victory. And you'd be saying, "Man, did you see that? Did you see that? What he did? We just witnessed a miracle." And we just saw something that's impossible. It couldn't have happened, but it did happen. You'd be just ecstatic about it. And then you could go on to say, these disciples could say, and this guy is my friend. You know, it'd probably be boastful and proud, but, and this guy's my friend. My friend did this. My friend did that. And we get like that when we know someone who can do something extraordinary. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I always did that about David Ingeseth. You know, David Ingeseth, the pottery guy. I would say, "Man, did you see him make that pot? Did you see that? He just sat there with a hunk of clay and whoop, there was a vase. You know, that's amazing. And he's my friend." After I was down in PBI, man, I probably talked about him more than anybody. But that's, and again, that's good and bad, because you got to not talk about that person so much, but your Lord and Savior. He's my friend, all right? And that's important, that we would brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. They could say to the people, "See how great my friend is." And then he sends them into a storm? That doesn't make sense really to us. It doesn't make sense in our minds. But that is just the way life is. You just had a great victory. You just had something wonderful happen to you. And then a storm comes in your life. And my life is like that. Quite often, just after something really great happens to me or our family or our church family or something, some type of storm will come. And I'm sure it's happened to each and every one of us. And I don't even want to drag up some of these memories, because some of them hurt so bad. Some of these storms in our lives, literally almost kill you. And it might be the death of a loved one. And again, we've all had that. We've all had other storms. There's been some nasty storms in every one of our lives. And if you're young enough where you haven't, I'd be shocked. But then just beware, they're coming. They're coming. We need to be aware of these points that I'm bringing up here, and we need to realize that God is in control of it all. We need to be cognizant of the fact and that often a storm will come right after a victory. 2 Peter 1:19 brings me a little bit of comfort in this regard, where it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Until Christ comes back, that day, the day star, the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. So my third point is, troubles can come even while you're doing right. Troubles can come even while you're doing right. Verses 46 and 47. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land." He had sent them away. He sent them away. And what did they do? Say, "No, we're not going. We're staying here with you." You know, even that would have been kind of considered loyalty. But no, they didn't do that. They didn't say that. What did they do? They were doing what he told them to do. Get in the ship and go to the other side while I finish up here. They were obedient. They were doing right. They were just doing what he said to do. And yet the storm came. Even when they're doing right, storms will come. Troubles can come even while you're doing right. And just like the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. Quite often you may be doing a good deed. You may be thinking, well, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And yet you get the storm. It's almost like you get punished because of it. But that no good deed goes unpunished is not biblical. Quite often, when you even thought things over and you tried doing good to somebody or for some greater purpose, the storm in your life hits you head on. And like I said earlier, it may be just a little storm that we just had. A little storm which was supposed to be some huge storm. Maybe it's just a small storm, and it turns out to be, or it might be a monster storm. You know, maybe it's a monster storm that hits your life, but it ends up just being a little storm. We don't know. And then again, it might be a huge storm like a tsunami. You know, it might be one big storm, and that you don't even know it's coming. I mean, these people didn't have much warning about that, or a lot of times people don't. So we don't know. It may completely knock you down physically and spiritually, but you got to be aware that you're going to have these storms. And it may be that it's happening right now to people in this room. I don't doubt it. When you get people together, I don't doubt that somebody's having a big storm in their life right now. And it may be that the storm hits you even while you're doing the right thing. You're here in church, you're doing this, you're doing right, but still a storm hits you. My next point is, there's always someone watching us and praying for us. Verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." He saw them, it says. He saw them. Jesus Christ saw them. And again, I can only imagine this. I can only imagine this, that, you know, he was still on the seashore finishing up, you know, with the people that were still there, that congregation of 5,000 people, you know, shaking all their hands as they left or whatever. And he saw them, but he looks over there and he sent them away a while back, and they're still rowing. I can just imagine this, all right? And he's looking over and he can see it. Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:28, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Pray for them that despitefully use you. So if Jesus Christ said that, this is a hard thing to comprehend. And we despitefully use Jesus Christ, because we don't always treat Jesus Christ right. We despitefully use him, and yet he still prays for us. And so if that's true, then we should be able to realize that he's still praying for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And also, in what I call the real Lord's Prayer, in John 17:9, it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So in this Mark 6:45 passage, Jesus Christ saw them. And we know that he sees us throughout the day, throughout our life, throughout our storms and our struggles. And that, to me, is very reassuring. He sees us. He knows we're in this storm. Another point is, keep your oars in the water. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Don't just give up. Don't just give up, you know, throw up your hands, pull the oars in. You don't want to do that. If they would have, the wind was contrary. It means it was pushing them. You know, and some of you guys have been out on the lake on a windy day. You know, you get out in the lake and some of our boats end up on the other end of the lake because the wind is contrary. They were rowing and rowing and rowing. They weren't making any progress, but they didn't stop either. That's a really great point. You keep on rowing. Keep rowing. They just kept at it. And when we hit a storm, when we hit a snag, even if it's a tsunami, whatever our storm is, we need to just keep at it. Just keep on preaching the word. Just keep telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep on with the ministry, and don't let the toiling and rowing discourage you and get you to quit making progress. Because boy, if you quit, the contrary wind of the world will blow you right back to the beach, and you'll be beached. So you need to keep your oars in the water. Another one is Jesus visits in the darkest hours. Verse 48, it said, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. He cometh unto them. Verse 48 also says that this was the fourth watch, which is around the hours of 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., and it's also called the morning. But think of this, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., they were out there still toiling and rowing. And Dr. Ruckman has a very good study on this, and it's not just interesting, but it's actually very exciting about this, the watch, you know, the watch times and the all the different times in relation to when the Lord will return. And it's when you figure out all these watches, even is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., and that's considered the first watch, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., midnight is considered 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. You know, I used to work midnights, you know, and that was starting at midnight to 8. But, you know, in the Bible, biblically, it's midnight is 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. in the morning. Cock crowing is 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. and morning, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And I used to think, well, that's wrong. That cock crowing is wrong, you know, at 3 a.m. until we got a bunch of chickens and they started crowing it, you know, at 3 a.m. Yeah, then we were like, what are they doing? And I didn't know they were just obeying the Bible. The cock crowing at 3 a.m. and morning is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So, you know, once you figure all this out and the other watches, and again, when these watches are passed, some of these watches are passed in relation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in relation to history, and we are now in that fourth watch. And I guess that's what's kind of so exciting, is that we're in the fourth watch. But it says that Jesus visits us in our darkest hours. He did it to them here when they were on the sea trying to row out of the storm. He will visit us in our darkest hours. Jesus Christ will visit us in our darkest hours when we are going through the storm in our life. And he'll be coming back in the world's darkest hours. In the world's darkest hour. And boy, it sure seems like we're there already. So this world is truly in its darkest hour. The Bible says and warns us in Luke 17:26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And that is talking about when Jesus Christ is planning on returning to this world. And it certainly seems like we are in the days of Noah now. And there's that song, I don't even remember who it's by, "And the darkest hour is just before dawn." Okay, I don't even know who sang it or whatever, and it's not biblically. But biblically it is true. We're in the darkest hour, and when Jesus comes back, he will be that dawn. Just like that song was singing there too. He is the dawn. The next one is Jesus waits for our call. Verses 48 through 50. 48 through 50. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Jesus waits for our call. The Bible says here, would have passed by them. And again, this is like almost, inconceivable. you just couldn't understand this. But I truly believe that Jesus Christ would have walked right by them. He would have walked right by them. And I guess we don't think about that. It says, why do I believe that? Because it says he would have walked right by them. The Bible says it. Not that he didn't see them. It wasn't like it said he saw them. He saw them from the shore. He saw them. So he knew they were there. He knew that they were in the midst of the storm. He knew that the wind was contrary. He knew that they weren't making any progress, and he would have passed by them. Except for what? He called them. Jesus waits for our call. Have you called upon Jesus? Jesus won't even save you if you haven't called upon him. He will walk right by you. You think that just can't happen, but he would. He does. And he will. Jesus will not help you except you call on him. So do you want Jesus to pass by you when you're in time of need? Sometimes people are in time of need. They're in the biggest storm of their life and no word to God, no word to Jesus. And they don't say anything. But he wants us to call. And he will pass you by. He won't intervene. But this is a great reassuring promise, or it could be your worst everlasting nightmare if you do not call on him for salvation. But you need to remember to call on him. Acts 2:21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a great reassuring promise. Another one is, Jesus tells us to cheer up. Verse 50, "Be of good cheer," it says. Be of good cheer. So when you have a lot of storms in your life that you must deal with, you may have a very difficult time being cheerful, or happy. We were just talking about it at breakfast. When I get depressed, I just go to bed for 3 days and I don't get up. And Kim knows, just don't mess with me. Sometimes we just get so depressed or whatever it is. But Jesus is telling them, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It's difficult. But I know it's happened to me. And like I talked about earlier, when a storm comes right after a victory, you're so high. And I know what's happened to the people that are involved in the play. You know, oh, this was a great play, it was a great play. And then right afterwards, you know, it's kind of like Christmas time too. I don't celebrate that like we used to or whatever. But, oh, I'm so excited about Christmas. I'm so excited about Christmas for the weeks before. And then it happens. And Christmas time is one of the most depressing times. More people commit suicide, you know, on and on. But it's almost the same principle here, that too often we have these storms right after a victory. So again, I believe that it's happening to somebody right here in this church right now. You're doing right, and the storms just keep coming. So regardless of what the storm is in your life, remember that Jesus wants us to be of good cheer. The phrase which is in the Bible, how many times? 7 times. All right, I always have to throw one of those in there. Be of good cheer, 7 times in the Bible. Next one is Jesus will bring us safely to shore. Jesus will bring us safely to shore. And it says there, and drew to the shore. And this is a very important one that we need to keep in mind, because it can take away a lot of the other depression and the unknown things about any storm in our life. I don't care if it's the storm out there, the biggest tsunami, the biggest snowstorm, the biggest floods, whatever. Some through the fire. How's that go? Some through the flood. Yeah, I think I've been through all of them. The fire, the flood, though. All right, luckily I've been through the blood, though, too. But all through the blood. So any storm you're facing in your life, and again, I know we're all facing some storm. Doesn't matter how big it is. I don't even know the particulars of your storm. I don't need to, but I can still pray for you. I can still help you with these points here, I hope. Jesus will bring you safely to the shore. I do know that Jesus will not leave you or forsake you. And I got proof of that in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So it does not matter how bad the world is, it does not matter how bad our storm is, and it does not matter what we encounter. The most that can happen to us is that we die and end up in heaven. That heavenly shore, again, like that song, that along the blessed heavenly shore. All right, we need to remember that once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will bring us safely to the shore. So you could handle the storms of your life like the news media and blow them all up out of proportion and, you know, make it out like it's the worst thing that can possibly happen to you in your life, which most of us do, especially me. You know, you can just really exaggerate it, or else we could remember these 9 points I have here today. There is always a divine purpose. Storms often come after victories. Troubles can come even while doing right. There's always someone watching us and praying for us. Keep your oars in the water. Jesus visits in the darkest hours. Jesus waits for our call. Jesus tells us to cheer up, and Jesus will bring us safely to the shore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this short passage in the Bible and just how interesting it can be and just how much, Lord, it applies to our life each and every day. And Lord, I pray that if anybody in here is having a storm right now in their life, Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. But Lord, I pray that you'd be with them and help them to understand it, and just to be able to turn to you, Lord, and help it to go away and take the storm away from them. And yet, Lord, help us to understand your divine purpose of the storm as well. And Lord, if somebody's not saved, I pray that you would help them to get saved, because that's the most important thing, Lord, that we could then be with you on your heavenly shores when we do die. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.